It is so good to be here with you. We were here 6 years ago in September, and we've been working and praying really hard to get here, and so it's especially good to be here this morning to preach in front of you all, because we've been working so hard, so it's just so good to be standing here. I actually started thinking about this sermon back in January of this year, and I wanted to write a sermon about the importance of being part of a church community. So to start this morning, I want to read you the original introduction that I wrote back in January before all of this coronavirus pandemic started. I don't think the world could have provided a better sermon illustration than the last several months have provided for us. So here is my original intro. We live in a day and age where social interaction is intentionally removed for convenience. When we phone a bank or a business, we don't usually get a person to talk to, but instead spend our time talking to a robot where you have to press one to do something and two to do something else. When we go shopping, we can do self-checkout. We don't even have to make small talk with a cashier anymore. Back in the States, McDonald's built a new restaurant near where we used to live that had no front counter at all, just a bunch of kiosks, similar to the one over here at the West Side Shopping Center. Just a bunch of kiosks where you enter your food order, you take your number and you go sit down. And the only time you actually see a person is when they bring your food to you. But I wonder how long it'll be before a robot's gonna do that for us as well. In the States, there's this kind of a shopping store called Walmart. If you don't know Walmart, it's kind of like the IKEA for household goods and food and clothing. And you can't really find a person to ask questions to about where to find something. But what you could do is you could use an app. And so you'd open up an app. It would know which Walmart you were in, and you could type in what you're looking for, and it would tell you what aisle to go to find that product. And then once you got there, if you didn't know the price of it, you could scan the barcode with your camera on your phone, and it would tell you the current price, even if it was on sale. By design, society, business, and consumerism is teaching us that we don't need people. We can do it all by ourselves. We can even do digital church. While doing research for this sermon, I found articles and videos about a new trend in church attendance called virtual reality church, where you use a VR mask like Oculus Rift, if you've heard of it, and you attend church using avatars, which, if you don't know, are digital representations of ourselves. At these VR churches, you can interact with other people virtually. You can worship, you can listen to a sermon from a VR pastor, you can even socialize afterwards. In this VR world, you can raise your hands, pray out loud, and text using text, and even virtually clap for a pastor's sermon. So that was my original introduction. Little did I know at the time that the entire world was about to shut down and that people would be forced to stay at home and avoid social interaction. Who would have thought back in January that the entire Christian population would be forced to attend church digitally? Looking back, what has this forced shutdown of churches done to change people's minds and their opinions about being present at a church with other human beings? I know one thing. I am an extrovert, and I actually love people interaction. So being forced to do church digitally made me really miss my church friends. But I'm guessing even those of you who are introverts have started to actually start miss being physically present with the people that you love. If there's anything that this has shown me, it's that we need people. We were created by God for social interaction. We need to meet together on a regular basis. We were created by God for community. So today I'll be focusing on Hebrews 10, as Jason mentioned, specifically verses 19 through 25. We're going to see what the Bible has to tell us about going to church, why we should go, what good can come from our getting together, and why we should love the church as much as Jesus loves the church. So if you have your Bible with you, I'm going to read it through again. I know we already read it once, but let's do it one more time. So read with me. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us, through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We don't actually know who wrote the book of Hebrews, but from start to finish, it's one of the best sermons I've ever read about Jesus Christ. In verses 19 through 23, the author of Hebrews is telling us that because of Jesus' sacrifice and his all-atoning death on the cross, we now have the assurance of complete and unhindered access to God. Because of the blood of Jesus, we now enter heaven's most holy place. We know from reading the Old Testament that the Holy of Holies was sealed off from view by the sacred curtain. Only the high priest, only once a year, and only after ceremonial cleansing and sacrifice could the priest even enter the Holy of Holies. But Matthew 27:51 says that the veil, the curtain, was torn in two the moment Jesus gave up his spirit when he died. The significance is clear. Jesus opened the door to God. He tore the curtain open, finally giving us unhindered access to God by his sacrifice on the cross for our sins. And then starting in verse 22 and going through verse 24, there are three exhortations. Let us draw near, let us hold fast, and let us consider. These are all action phrases. When we think about what Jesus has done for us on the cross, it should stir us into action. So let's look at each of these exhortations a little bit closer. First, we are to draw near to God with a true heart. Our heart represents our inward life. Matthew 5:8 says that it is the pure in heart who shall see God. It's important that as we approach God, we do it sincerely and with correct motives. We should not approach God half-heartedly. On the contrary, we should approach him with pure, undivided, and completely sincere worship. We can draw near to God with a pure heart because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. This verse says that our hearts are now sprinkled clean with the blood of Jesus, which is a reference to the animal sacrifices, which were common of the day. And then our bodies are washed with pure water, which is a reference to baptism and our internal cleansing from sin. The next exhortation is to let us hold fast. We are told to hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. All this to say that we must never lose our grip on what we believe. Cynical voices may try to take our faith away. The world might try to make us forget about God. The events of life may cause our faith to be shaken, but Hebrews exhorts us to hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering. Nothing should turn us from the confession that Jesus is our only hope. And that hope in Jesus is the anchor of our souls. This hope refers to not only what we believe about God, but also what we say to others about God. We can hold on to this hope because he who promised is faithful. God can be trusted to keep his promises. The last exhortation is to let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. We should be finding ways to encourage fellow believers, and especially our own church family, to love and good works. The word stir in this verse is found in other translations as spur. The Greek word used here for stir or spur literally translates as irritation or exasperation. We are to continually stir each other up to love and good works, almost to the point of irritating and exasperating each other. It's that important to be encouragement to your fellow believers. So, what are we meant to stir one another up to, according to this verse? The first is love. This is not a self-seeking love. We must remember that love is not a feeling. It's an act of the will. The Bible commands us to love. Therefore, it is something that we can and must be doing. This type of love is a group activity because love is a virtue that requires other people for its exercise. Then that love must lead to good works. So if love is the root in this verse, then it could be said that Good works is the fruit. The saving work of Jesus should motivate us toward doing good to others. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. Then verse 24 and 25 go on to say, and let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The first exhortation to stir one another up to love and good works is also followed in that same sentence with the encouragement to not neglect meeting together. The urge to not neglect meeting together can be seen as an exhortation to all of us, to all believers, to be faithful in their church attendance. Without a doubt, we can find strength, nourishment, comfort, and joy in our collective worship and our service within the church. On the flip side of that, we can be the strength, nourishment, comfort, and joy to other people around us here in the church. Church attendance shouldn't only be seen by what we can receive, but by what we can give to others through our presence and service to other people. Meeting together and being part of a church community will also help us as we face sin and a sinful world full of temptation. To withdraw from the corporate strength of the church community makes us vulnerable. Have you guys ever watched a nature documentary where there's a pack of lions chasing after a pack of antelopes? Which antelope is the one that gets caught and killed? It's the slow one, the hurt one, the one that lags behind the safety of the pack. The same is true of the church. There is safety in numbers. God created the church, yes, so we can be a light to the world, but also so that we can strengthen one another during hard times. And using that nature documentary, once again, I've seen a documentary where like lions would chase down a water buffalo, a pack of water buffaloes. They'd catch one and they'd have it on the ground and they're waiting for it to die so they can devour it. But just then, the water buffalo pack comes back and pushes back against the lions and frees their fallen comrade. As a church, we are called to look out for the weak among us and to help them when they're down. We are called to be a community who looks out for one another and cares for the spiritual health of our own brothers and sisters in the church. So the last part of this verse tells us to encourage one another, all the more as you see the day drawing near. What is the author speaking about here? Almost certainly he's speaking about the coming of Christ, the day when everyone, Christian and non-Christian, will stand before the Lord and will be accountable for what we've done or what we haven't done. And as the return of Jesus draws near, we are supposed to encourage other people in their walks with Jesus. These words reveal to us that Christians are responsible for each other. We cannot just be concerned with our own spiritual well-being. We must also be encouraging our brothers and sisters in Christ to be fervent in their Christian walk and active in their service to God. You see, we have an enemy who is doing his best to keep us out of fellowship with other believers. Satan knows that if he can get us out of fellowship with other believers, that he can keep us down and defeated. The church is the last place that Satan wants you to go or wants us to go when we're struggling with sin. He wants us to feel discouraged and depressed and beaten. He wants us to be embarrassed to go to church. But the church community is exactly where we should be during these times. Church is where we'll be encouraged by other believers and where we can encourage others. Where we will find out that we're not alone in our struggles. And after having fellowship with our church community, we should be recharged to go back and face the challenges of the week with a renewed spirit. And let's not let our church fellowship just be a Sunday-only experience. Reach out to each other during the week. Check in on each other. Pray for each other, encourage each other, be there for each other during the good times and the difficult times. John Stott, the theologian, once said, the local church is, or ought to be, a family, a local expression of the worldwide family of God whose members regard, love, and treat one another as brothers and sisters. So I remember being in primary school, and we would do a science experiment. Maybe you did this too. We would take a seed and we'd wrap it in a wet paper towel and we'd put it in the windowsill in full view of the sun. This gives the seed what it needs to grow, water and sunlight. The seed would eventually germinate and a sprout would appear within a few days. But if you left it on the windowsill too long, a few days after that, the fresh and green sprout would dry up and die off. Why? Because without the soil, there was nothing there to sustain ongoing life. I see this as a good illustration of being a part of a good church community. When we first become a Christian, our prayer life and our Bible times might sustain us for a little while. But without the church, the soil, we have no environment for sustained growth. Without the strength of the church body, we will eventually shrivel up and die in our own faith. Our goal as followers of Christ is to become more like Jesus, right? Nothing makes us more like Jesus than the daily grind of interactions with others. We often think about marriage when it comes to this refining process. I know that because of my marriage to my wife, Joy, I'm a better man than I would be without her. The truth is, God also gives us community as a way to become more like him. God's word reminds us that we are put in relationships in order to encourage one another in our pursuit of God and his kingdom. It's within the context of community that we are given the opportunity to be refined as followers of Christ. So far today, we've talked about why church community is important, why God wants us to be a part of the church, and what we are supposed to do as part of that community. But are we really supposed to love the church? I mean, I'm sure you've all heard the expression, we like Jesus, but not the church. Yes, I'll admit it today, church is messy. It's made up of sinners ministering to sinners. But can we really separate Jesus from the church? The answer would be a resounding no. We are commanded to love the church and be a part of the church. Let's talk about why. First, we love the church because Christ loves the church. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. If we want to be more like Jesus, we must have an unwavering love for his church. The church is described in Scripture as being the bride of Christ. Imagine me going up to one of you and saying, hey, I like you, but your wife, man, not so much. Do you think we'd be able to develop a good relationship together? No. We can't have Jesus without having a similar love for his bride, the church. Secondly, we should love and be a part of the church because each member has a purpose within the church. Romans 12:4-8 says, just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body, the church. We are many parts of one body and we belong to each other. We've all been given special gifts by God that are needed in the church for ministry to one another. Thirdly, we should love and be a part of the church because we need each other. 1 Corinthians 12:25 and 26 says, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members are honored and rejoice with it. We are meant to be there for each other. So we came from Colorado, right outside of Denver, and we get a lot of snow during the winter and spring. And when we would, in the spring, when we get an especially wet and heavy spring snowstorm, I would observe the trees. The trees that were standing close together, when the heavy wet snow landed on the branches would lean against the other trees or against the trunks of the trees, and they would stay up. But a tree that was standing alone with the heavy snow on its branches, the branches would snap and fall to the ground. When the storms of life hit us, we need to be standing close to other Christians. The closer we stand to one another, the more we'll be able to hold each other up during the difficult times. Fourth, we are meant to love and be a part of the church because we're stronger together. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Don't be that antelope that gets caught by the lion because it was separated from the pack. And don't let your church family members be that antelope either. Watch out for the needs of others. Stay together, strengthen each other, and sharpen each other. Fifth, we are meant to love and be a part of the church because, folks, this is what eternity is going to look like. The Bible tells us that we will be together with other believers in eternity, and we will forever be praising God and giving glory and honor to Him. The church here is a small picture of what we will one day experience in the presence of the Lord for all eternity. So we might as well get used to it, right? Lastly, and please know this is not a comprehensive list, but lastly, for the sake of this sermon, we are meant to love the church and be active in the church because God says so. As we just read, Hebrews 10:25 tells us to not neglect meeting together. If there's anything I've learned in my 30 years of being a Christian, it's that if God says something tells you to do something in His Word, there is always a very good and beneficial reason for it. God's commands are there to help us and protect us and save us from the tribulations of life. Even before all of this COVID and the social restrictions and everything happened, the trend of online church makes more and more sense to a digital generation that would prefer to attend church in the convenience of their own homes. Some people may wonder why we should bother getting all dressed up and going to church anyway when we can literally attend millions of churches all over the world with just a touch of a button. To those people, I would say, because we need each other. We need social interaction. What John Wesley once said, "The Bible knows nothing of solitary religion. We can't do this alone, and nor should we. We need community. We have to remember God is a relational God in His triune nature, and we were created in His image with the need for social interaction. God wants us to be a part of a thriving church where we can be vulnerable and real and where we can lift each other up, encourage each other, and grow in the knowledge of the Lord together." So to conclude today, a churchgoer once wrote a letter to the editor of a newspaper and complained that it made no sense to go to church every Sunday. The letter reads as follows. "I've gone to church for 30 years now, and in that time I've heard something like 3,000 sermons, but for the life of me, I can't remember a single one of them. So I think I'm wasting my time, and the pastors are wasting their time." This started a real controversy in the letters to the editor column. It went on for weeks until someone finally wrote the following clincher. "I've been married for 30 years now. In that time, my wife has cooked some 32,000 meals. But for the life of me, I can't recall the entire menu for a single one of those meals. But I know this, they all nourished me and gave me the strength I needed to do my work. If my wife had not given me these meals, I would be physically dead today. Likewise, if I had not gone to church for nourishment, I would be spiritually dead today." Pray with me. Dear Lord, thank you for the church. Thank you for giving us a place where we can grow, be real with each other, learn more about you, and hold each other up during hard times. Your church is a place of refuge for us, and Lord, we are thankful. Help us to be more involved, more encouraging to our fellow believers, and to stir one another up to love and good works. Help us to be the church inside and outside of these walls. Give us the strength and perseverance to do your will together. Amen.